Morning, everyone. Thank you for that song, Jesus, I love you. I couldn't help but think of what David said on several occasions back in the Psalms, I love the Lord. And thinking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love Him because He first loved us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love Him because He first loved us. I want to share with you this morning some thoughts on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of people down through human history who have suffered in one way or another. And in examining the history of nations, we are made to realize that so many people down through the years have suffered. Some because of their own sins, and some on behalf of others, whether in wartime or because someone has given himself or herself in such a way as to save someone else. People have suffered, and people are suffering. But no one in all of human history has ever suffered or will ever suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. God the Son stepped down from heaven, coming to planet Earth, taking upon Him human form, and the Word tells us He took on Him the form of a servant for the purpose of completing in every way God's will. He said, as it is written in John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent me. So God the Son stepped down from heaven, taking upon Himself human form, so that He could be our representative. And as such, He suffered as no one has ever suffered. The meek and mild and lowly Jesus, this one who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 and 3. This one who was separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. This one who did no sin, in whom was no sin, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. This one against whom no charge of sin could be brought, John chapter 8, verse 46. This one who was perfect in every way, the perfection of all humanity, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We just returned from Israel a few days ago. It was about my 15th trip there, leading a group, and we covered Israel pretty well. I'm saying that for you to make a note of the fact that next May, Lord willing, we'll be leading another group. We have about 15 already who want to go, for about 10 days in Israel, just Israel alone this time. So make a note of that. But we were just in Israel, and for the first time in about 10 years, we were able to go up to the Temple Mount. When you look at a picture of Old Jerusalem and you see that golden dome building, some speak of it as a mosque, it really isn't. The Silver Dome building to the south is a mosque. But that golden dome building is the Dome of the Rock. And this is Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice according to God's command. And I was thinking of that as we were viewing that place, thinking of David purchasing that piece of real estate. But even before that, thinking of Abraham, in obedience to the instructions of God, taking his son Isaac up to that place to offer him upon an altar. Isaac was about 26, in his mid-20s, somewhere in there. And you're familiar with the story, I presume. But Abraham placed his son upon that altar, and he was about to bring that knife down into his son, and God stopped him. And Abraham, and I'm looking at Genesis 22, you need not turn to it because we're going to look at a number of other scriptures. But God stopped Abraham from bringing that knife down into his son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's Genesis 22 and verse 13. Would you keep that in mind, please? God offered that ram in the stead of his son. That is substitution. Get that fixed in your mind. In the stead of his son. That is substitution. God the Son came down to planet Earth, having taken upon him human form to be our representative, so that he could suffer not only at the hands of men, but at the hands of God as well, to make it possible for you and for me to be saved. As I look out over this audience, it would be wonderful to know that everyone here is able to say, I am saved. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I have identified myself with this one who is the Savior of mankind. By faith, I have received him as my Savior, and I am able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, because when he died upon that cross, he died instead of me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the substitute for mankind. He came to be our representative, but he came to be the substitute to pay an infinite price in dealing with sin, the sin of mankind, so that we could be saved. The ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. And we're thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ being offered instead of us. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Come down, please, to verse 9. We're going to break into a sentence there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So, this verse tells us that salvation is based upon our faith in God, and more specifically, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter is stating that even the prophets of Old Testament days, who wrote as God directed them, as the Holy Spirit of God moved them to write what they did, these prophets were not fully aware of what they had written. Because Peter said that even they, in writing about the sufferings of Christ beforehand, had to search diligently as to what they had written, the meaning of it all. But they wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I would encourage you to read the entire epistle of 1 Peter. I'm just picking out some portions here dealing with the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's break in at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 3, down to verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set the Lord apart in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Come down to verse 18, please. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened by the Spirit. Now look back at verse 14, and I want you to compare verse 14 with verse 18. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And verse 18, for Christ also hath once, that is once for all, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Now we're thinking of the sufferings of Christ. On the one hand, Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He suffered for righteousness' sake, leaving us an example that we are to suffer for righteousness' sake. We are not to suffer because of our evil doing. Peter said, what glory is it in that if ye suffer for your own wrongdoing, for your sins? And there have been so many people down through the years who have suffered either for their own sins or for righteousness' sake. But the Lord Jesus is the perfect example in bearing about in his body the marks of suffering and doing so for the honor and glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has suffered, as Peter brings out in verse 18, the just for the unjust. So I want you to get fixed in your mind this morning. If you forget anything else that I'm sharing with you, keep this in mind. There is a vast difference in what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his sufferings and what God did to Christ when he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Hebrews 5 and 8, once again, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I puzzled over that verse. I thought, how could the Lord Jesus Christ learn anything? Is he not God in flesh? Is he not omniscient? Does he not know all things? Of course he knows all things. How could he learn anything? And the only answer I can come up with is that he learned obedience because he always commanded. We know from the Word of God that he was primarily responsible for all creation. Now, in saying that, I realize that what any one member of the Holy Trinity does, all three do, working harmoniously together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They always work harmoniously together. And yet attributed to each one is a particular work. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He spoke and it was done. He always commanded. And yet when he took upon him human form, and the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us he did not take on him the nature of angels, he took on him human form to be our representative, to be our substitute, if you please. And so having taken upon him the form of a servant, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, we learn obedience out of disobedience. I was looking at the news the other night, and they were pointing out that they're discovering, as if this is any amazing discovery, that children as little as a couple of months old will lie. Did you see that report? That children will lie. Even at that young age, they will cry because they want attention. And they know very early on how to manipulate parents. Well, the Lord Jesus learned obedience not out of disobedience, as is the case with us. He learned obedience because he always commanded. But he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If my memory serves me correctly, it might have been several years ago at the Lord's Supper that I shared some thoughts on the sufferings of Christ. In what ways did he suffer? Well, we would have to say he suffered positionally. He was there in the glory where angels worshiped him, adored him. He always commanded. But he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 this way. Though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. So he suffered positionally. From the highest heights of glory to the lowest depths of shame and disgrace. From the hails of heaven to the horrors of Calvary. How he humbled himself. He suffered positionally. But not only so, he suffered materially, you will remember. Everything he had in this life was borrowed. He came into the world through a borrowed womb. When he died, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And everything that he had in between was borrowed. He suffered materially. The Lord Jesus himself said, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." My, what a contrast from all that he was and had in heaven. He suffered positionally. He suffered materially. He suffered mentally, we pointed out. How would you like to go through life reading the minds of people all about you? Knowing what people are thinking about you. My, listen, how utterly crushed we are when it comes back to us that someone said something derogatory about us. Well, how would you like to read people's minds to know what they were thinking of you, let alone what they were saying about you? My, how the Lord Jesus must have suffered mentally. We see from Mark chapter 2, from Luke chapter 10. He was able to read people's minds, knowing exactly what they were thinking. He suffered mentally. And we pointed out, too, that he suffered physically. He suffered every type of wound listed in the medical journal. Every type. What about the contusion? A bruising. They buffeted him about, we read in the Gospels. What about the laceration? That means to tear the flesh. They took that cat of nine tails and they literally tore away the flesh when they scourged him. In fact, that's what the word scourge means, to tear away. He suffered the laceration. What about the penetrating type of wound? This is where the object goes into the body but not through it. He suffered that type of wound. They planted a crown of thorns, and these eastern thorns would be 2 to 3 inches long. They planted a crown of thorns, placed it upon his head, and even hit him on the head with those thorns there upon his brow. He suffered that type of wound. And what about the perforating type of wound or the perforation? This is where the object goes through the body. Did he suffer that type of wound? They pierced his hands and his feet. Now, what about the incision? It is true that when that wound was inflicted upon his body, he had already dismissed his spirit. But we read of it in John chapter 19, where the soldier took that spear and pierced his side. Every type of wound was inflicted upon that precious body. How he suffered. And you know, when we read in Isaiah chapter 53, after reading about him being led as a lamb to the slaughter, and what men did to him, we come to Isaiah 53 in verse 10, and we read, "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him." And this is the distinction I am making between what men did to Christ and what the Father did to Christ. "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him." And you're looking back at 1 Peter chapter 3 now, and you see this contrast in verses 14 and 18. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake..." I repeat, there have been many men and women in all of human history who have suffered for righteousness' sake. My, just pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read of what some people have suffered because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some recorded here in Scripture. And Peter tells us, now if you're going to suffer, if we're going to suffer, let's be sure that we suffer for righteousness' sake. Even the Lord Jesus suffered that way, leaving us an example as to his conduct in and through it all. But we're not saved on the basis of Christ suffering for righteousness' sake. Because even people can suffer for righteousness' sake. But only one can suffer, as we have it in verse 18. Only one can suffer for sins, the just for the unjust. I cannot suffer for your sins so that you could be saved. You cannot suffer for my sins so that I can be saved. No, we need a representative who is going to be able to stand before God and allow God to deal with him as if he were sin itself, so that he could deal with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction, so that the likes of you and me could be saved. There's a vast difference in suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in every way at the hands of men. And yet, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Now, I realize in saying this that the one is involved in the other. And by that, I am saying that all that men did to Christ in scourging him, in buffeting him about, spitting upon him, in all that men did, that was part, all that was involved in the Lord Jesus Christ being spiked to a tree where God dealt with him. All of that was involved. And maybe I should have you look back at Isaiah chapter 53. Would you look back there, please? Isaiah chapter 53. Now, up to verse 10, that is in the first 9 verses, we read how that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and so on. A man who was acquainted with griefs. He was wounded by his creatures. When we come to verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look back at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, and the wording for all is in italics, but that word once is emphatic, just as it is in 1 Peter 3:18. It means once for all. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we saw in Hebrews chapter 53 and verse 10, when God shall make his soul an offering for sin. His soul. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I'm simply pointing out that both are involved. It reveals to us that the total person was involved. It is true that men heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ all disgrace, and they inflicted in his precious body all of these classifications of wounds, and he suffered from the hands of his creatures. But I am stressing the fact that there is a great deal of difference in what men did to him and what God did to him. That is the difference in suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for sins, the just for the unjust. It's what God did to him. It's how he suffered at the hands of God. So this morning, as we think of all gathered here, we have, I would presume, those who are saved and those who are not saved. It would be wonderful to know that all here are saved. But I cannot go on that presumption. It is possible that there would be one, maybe more, here who cannot say, I have identified myself with the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings upon the cross when God dealt with him, when God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So many people, in thinking of the sufferings of Christ, would be inclined to think only of what men did to him. We're not saved on that basis. That was involved, but we're not saved on that basis. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon that tree, suffering all that men had done to him, that then God dealt with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross? Some might say, because he was a good man and people of that day hated his goodness. Well, it is true, he suffered for righteousness' sake. Going back to Cain and Abel, we ask, well, why did Cain kill Abel? Well, because one was righteous, that is Abel. In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, speaks of him as righteous Abel. He was righteous, and he died because of righteousness. Cain was evil, and Cain killed him. Now, the Lord Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake, but I'm getting you to see that there was far, far more involved in the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon a cross than simply dying at the hands of his creatures. He suffered at the hands of God. Christ once for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So this is the reason we preach week after week that Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. And it is when we receive him as our Savior that all that he accomplished there when God dealt with him, making him a sin offering, is reckoned over to us. And we can say, we who are saved can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I'm going to do one other thing. I know I'm using the scriptures here quite a bit, but I want to stress this. I want you to turn to two portions of scripture once again. That is, two portions. I want you to look at them at pretty much the same time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 45, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and also open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And here, once again, just hold the pages in between the two up, as I'm doing here, so that you can pretty well look at both portions at the same time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you looking at that? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You might say, well, wait a minute now. The Lord Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And Paul said, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How do you reconcile these two? A ransom for many? A ransom for all? Dear friends, I want you to see this. Because we're getting back to substitution. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you were to look into Vine's words of the New Testament, you would find this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. The very wording here, and you'd have to go to the original text, the wording means Christ gave himself on behalf of all. That's what the wording means. That's what it conveys. Christ gave himself a ransom on behalf of all. All right, well, how do you reconcile that with his words in Mark 10:45 when he said he came to give his life a ransom for many? Here again, an examination of the original text indicates that the Lord Jesus said, I am come to give my life a ransom in the stead of many. In the stead of many. On behalf of all, in the stead of many. You might say, well, what's the difference? I don't believe I have the authority as a preacher of the gospel. I do not have the authority to say to an audience that and to any individual that Christ died instead of you. I don't have that right. I don't have that authority. I do have the authority from the Word of God to say Christ died on your behalf. It is when you identify yourself with Christ that you're able to say he died instead of me. That is substitution. That is, he is not your substitute until by faith you receive him as such. And then you're able to say, though he died on behalf of all, he gave his life a ransom for all, he gave his life instead of me. Every believer can say that for himself or herself. So my question in closing is, how do you stand in relation to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father upon the cross? If you're able to say, I have entered into his sufferings on my behalf by receiving him who is now the living Savior as my Savior, when you trust Christ as your Savior in that way, then all that he is and all that he accomplished as the substitute at Calvary is reckoned over to your account. And then you can say, I'm saved, because he's my Savior. He died instead of me. Dear friend, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I was going to have a song, but instead I'm going to have prayer, and then David is going to play a stanza of Because He Lives. When you trust Christ as Savior, you receive the living Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say, as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but he now lives, and I share his endless life now that I have trusted him as my Savior. And we stand ready to be of any help to you in any way. But it's between you and the Lord. If you haven't, by faith, received Christ as your Savior, who suffered upon that cross from the hands of God in dealing with sin, we pray that you'll receive him as your Savior today. Father, we thank thee for our time in thy word this morning, and how wonderful that we are able to say Christ died on behalf of mankind, and those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior are able to say he died instead of me. It's personal with me. I pray it will be so with everyone here. And for that one, for those ones who have not by faith received Christ into their heart and life, we pray they will do so even before leaving this building. We pray in the Savior's name. After a stanza of "Because He Lives," David will continue playing, but you will be dismissed.